So we're kicking off this series, and we're in the middle of it. Pastor kicked it off a couple weeks ago with David and Goliath. Last week, Pastor Kelly with his flannel board, right? He was ever talking about, remember who was he talking about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys that were in the fire. And we're staying with classics tonight, and I've got the topic of Jonah and the
whale.
Big fish. We don't actually know that it was a whale, a killer whale, a blue whale, a red whale. We have no idea. It's just the Bible says a big fish. Now, we categorize it as we were little kids as the whale, right? But we don't know if it's actually a whale. It's a big fish, maybe a big bass, maybe a big carp. Maybe it's an alligator gar. We have no idea what it was. But it was a big fish that Jonah ended up in. And I just thought, as Pastor Kelly last week had the flannel graph up here, like kids' church, I thought we could have a little fun to get this thing kickstarted, Patrick. And I thought it'd be really cool to poll the audience and see how well they really know the classics. So this is what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. We're talking about Jonah and the big fish, to tell the audience and give them a glimpse into your childhood, your biblical knowledge on what actually took place in one of the four chapters. There's Jonah 1, 2, 3, and 4, right? There are four chapters. Give me 30 seconds of what you know about Jonah and the whale.
My mind went blank as soon as you called my name. Okay. So Jonah's this big hotshot priest back in the Bible times, and the Lord calls him to go to the land of Nineveh and preach the word so that they can be saved or be destroyed. And Jonah doesn't want to do that. He's got prejudice against them, and so he kind of argues with God and eventually runs away from God, gets on a ship to the opposite direction, or wants to get on a ship to the opposite direction, and ends up...
It's 30 seconds. Unbelievable. In fact, I'm a little worried about job security here, that she should be up here with a microphone instead of me. Let's go to our second wonderful guest on the stage tonight. Let's hear your 30 seconds of Jonah. What do you know?
You couldn't let me go first.
No,
if that's
no.
Jonah gets swallowed by a whale, and he stays in the large fish, or big fish, excuse me, big fish's stomach, intestines, whatever, for what, 3 days, right? So I don't have all the detail. He survives. He gets out of said big fish's stomach, intestines, whatever we're calling them. Is that 30 seconds yet? Yeah, that was 30 seconds. There we go.
28, 29, 30. His time is up. And Brian, you got the short end of the stick here, right? What else do we not know that they haven't said about Jonah?
Well, once he came out of the fish, he went to Nineveh. He followed, did what the Lord told him. He preached that they needed to repent. They repented. And the Lord stayed his hand. And then Jonah went up on a hill, and he started crying out to the Lord, said, "This is the reason why I didn't want to go in the first place, because I knew that you'd be merciful," and you were. And then God sends this little, what's the plant that got shade for him, and then he sends a little worm to eat the plant, and the thing dies, and that's about it.
Come on, give it up for your Freedom family. You guys were awesome. Mackenzie, you told the story so well. You were telling it so well, they had to cut you off so they had something to say. And everyone stand on your feet, raise that right hand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, give you great, great peace. Sermon over. No. You guys know we can't let you out that easy, right? They hit it all. And that's what's so beautiful, right? Children's church worked. Elementary school worked. Like, obviously, they paid attention. And many of you are here tonight because why? Your kids are in youth service, and your kids are in Impact, in Rangers. And what are they doing right now? They're learning these classics, and these classics don't just fade away. But when they're 35 and 28, and Brian, I don't know, he's 39, you're standing up here on the stage, and one of your pastors calls you out and says, "Tell us the story of Jonah," then they'll be able to stand up and communicate this lifelong story. This classic of what God did through one man to one people through his promise. And tonight, I just want to recap for a second what exactly they said so that you don't miss it. First and foremost, we see in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll just read the first three scriptures. It just said exactly what McKenzie said. You got it on the screen there? Here we go. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish," just as McKenzie said, "from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it with them to Tarshish, away," everyone say away, "away from the presence of God." So here we see, first and foremost, that Jonah had a calling. And do you not understand that all of us, we have a calling? Some of us are called to different vocations, different lifestyles. But all of us are called, no matter what we do from 9 to 5, all of us are called to extend the word of the Lord, to extend his promise, and to extend his word. Jonah had the call to go to Nineveh and what? Preach the word of God. In the beginning, it was about repentance and judgment, but repentance and judgment always starts, but it ends with love, mercy, and justice. And you'll see in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, it ends with this great salvation. So he gets this call to go, and Jonah runs from the call, doesn't he, James? He runs the opposite direction. If you remember a couple of times ago when I preached on a Wednesday night, we talked about pride and how pride is the killer to things of God, and how literally if we want to get more of God, close to God, then what do we got to do? We've got to walk through the door of humility. Well, pride began to rise up in Jonah's life, and he thought he could do it all himself. And we learned a couple weeks ago that pride actually puts us in opposition of God, where we're literally going in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. And so Jonah thought he could do it his own way, went down, paid the fare, got on a boat, and is on his way to Tarshish. Well, he was working in actual rebellion of what God wanted. Finds himself on the ship, and in the middle of the ship, he walks down to the bottom, and he falls asleep. He falls asleep on the ship. He was so out of tune of his senses, what God was wanting, he fell asleep in the bottom of the ship. And all of a sudden, as they said, they beautifully said, a storm began to rise up. They didn't know the reason for the storm, so they started to draw straws, right? And the straw fell upon Jonah, and they realized this calamity, this major hurricane storm was coming upon them because Jonah was being disobedient and running from God. And so they decided that the best thing, the solution was to throw him over the ship. As the storm was raging, they did all they could do and they threw him overboard, and Jonah falls in the middle of the ocean. And in the middle of that ocean, a great whale, a great fish swallowed him up. And in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, he has this revival moment, right? This like, oh crap, I'm in trouble. I don't know how to get out of here. Uber Eats can't come find me here. I'm lost. My cell phone Wi-Fi service is not computing right now. Where is Bryce Washam? He was lost, and many of us have been in that place too, where we become lost and we're in the belly of a fish, beginning to cry out for God, and he begins to pray and pray and pray and pray. And the next thing you know, this revival inside of Jonah, he spit up, the Bible says vomited, sorry for the vulgar language, he's vomited on the shore of where? Oh, Africa? No, Nineveh. So then on that shore, he hears his second calling. It's funny because when you read through scripture, in fact, the reason I love the book of Jonah is it's only 4 chapters. And if you listen to it on your iPhone, it takes less than 8 minutes to actually listen to the whole story of Jonah. It's pretty good for the American attention span. And so he throws him up on the place and he hears the second call. It's actually the same wording, the same verbiage that he received from the first call. And this shows us, Patrick, that God is faithful to what he wants. He doesn't change. He doesn't compromise. He's not willy-nilly. He's not going back and forth. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he wanted Jonah to do in the beginning, he's also now reinstating, I'm actually wanting you, Jonah, hello, loud and clear. You ended up in a fish. Wake up and do what I asked you to do in the beginning. So Jonah hears it and he's like, whoa, whoa, I don't want to be swallowed by a tiger or some kind of lizard at this point, right, God? Because obviously you can do anything. And so the next thing you know, Jonah is obedient. He walks to the town of Nineveh around the city, declaring the message, declaring the word, responding to what God wants, and the people repented. The actual message turned up in the king's office. He hears it. They repent. They put on ash and sackcloth, and they fall on their faces, and God relented from the calamity that he was going to put upon them. Revival took place in Nineveh, if we could say it like this. And then, just as Brian said, Jonah becomes disheartened, sad, brings his arrogance back, and looks at the city almost as if he didn't believe the message that he was preaching. He expected God to still burn them. All of a sudden, this little plant, just as you said, Brian, so perfectly, was upon him to give him shade, and the worm came and ate the plant, and he's now crying like a little baby, wondering, why, God, did you leave me up here? And yet the whole time, God was trying to get not just Nineveh's attention, but was trying to get Jonah's attention. And we conclude chapter 4, verse number 11. The book ends with this, and this is what God is saying. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Did you not hear how many times he said Nineveh was great? Every time actually God referred to Nineveh, he said they were great. How ironic, because they were actually a sinful city. They were actually a city known for all kinds of mischief and anti-God movements and all kinds of crime and criminal and all kinds of foreign God worship. They were actually not great. But every time God looked at them, he said, you're great. The same way he looks at you and me, and the same way he looks at California and New York City and the Middle East and all the crazy places in Chicago that are, come on, anti-God. When he still looks at those cities, he says, great. And are there not more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also as much as cattle, which proves he cares about the animals and that all dogs go to heaven. So we see the story, and we see that the heart of the story, the main message of the story is simply this, is that the heart of God is to what? So the heart of God is that all people know him. That all people know him. That people repent of their sins and find God. Do you know what I said, Scott? Like, this is the heart of this message, is that people will repent from their disobedience and evil ways, and they find God. They know him. Mackenzie, they have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they see, just as Jonah said in the middle of that message, that he is slow to anger, that he's compassionate, that he's full of love, and that he wants to relent the calamity. That this is God, and he wants a relationship with him. If we could really categorize it with a lot of language we use around here, language from Pastor Kendall and Pastor Kelly and myself and Pastor L.A. and Pastor Andrew and a lot of people that give up on the stage, they say this word a lot, and sometimes I don't think we fully understand what this word means. They say, we want revival. We want a move of God. We want God to show up. You heard people say that? Come on, you help. Like, we even sing about it sometimes. It's in some of our favorite songs from Elevation and Hillsong and all of these great worship teams from around the nation. They say, we want revival. We're crying out for revival. Revival, fire, fall. I believe that this message that went through Jonah's life of getting to Nineveh was all about a revival. It was all about renewing something in these people that had been lost, that they would come to know God. So let me take a second and let me walk you through what revival really is. Well, let me start with what revival is not. Revival is not we sing the same song every week three or four times and we feel good. Revival is not just that we come to the front and dance around. Revival is not in our third service just 100 kids at the front jumping and bouncing around like kangaroos. Revival is not your favorite pastor preaching his favorite sermon over and over. Revival is not all the passion and the energy. Revival is not also yelling on a microphone. You say, you're really passionate, Kyle, because every time you grab the microphone, you yell and scream in it. Yeah, that's the way I was born. That this was not an enhancer. This was a yelling instrument. You're supposed to yell in it as loud as you can. But revival doesn't just come from pastors that scream in a mic. Revival can actually come from pastors who whisper in a mic. Revival is not a t-shirt we wear. It's not a slogan or a kitschy saying that we have. Revival is not just a week-long service time that we have from Monday and Friday. We're inviting a guest speaker. Revival is so much more than that. Revival is about what we take in here and release it out there. Revival is when Carrollton knows Jesus, not just we dance in here for Jesus. That's the easy part. Look at me, man. We're having revival, man. This is really good. While 120,000 are out there dying and going to hell. You see, I actually want to be known for more than just a revival. I want to be known as someone who's been a part of a movement. You know what a movement is? A movement is out of control multiplication, where you can't contain it. You can't put it on an Excel spreadsheet. You can't contain it in this building or that building or the buildings up and down Hebron Parkway. That revival busts out across the city, across this metroplex, across this nation. That it's not actually just one church. It's multiple churches, and we're a part of a movement which is out of control, that we don't have just all kinds of CDs and podcasts and things, that people come to us, that we actually go out to them, that revival is happening in Walmart and Waffle House and in the malls and in your workplace and in your home and your neighborhood. This is what God's message for Jonah was for Nineveh. Revival is when God all of a sudden comes down and he has this like airplane, and in this airplane has all of these like water balloons. Can you see it? These like big booming water balloons. And he just decides that there's a place on Hebron Parkway that's hungry enough, that's thirsty enough, that he will drop the little water balloon up. Can you see it? Can you see it descending down upon us? And when it hits this building, it literally spatters and sloshes all over everybody and everything. And revival then gets inside of us, this passionate presence of God, to where we see signs, wonders, and miracles. And we're not concerned about the color of the carpet. We're not concerned about what song LA sings. We're not concerned about a time on our Apple Watch. We're not concerned with anything else but Him and Him alone doing a work inside of us that goes out there and works in Nineveh. That's revival. And God was wanting to bring Nineveh to a place of revival, a movement that was out of control. I want to, in the next 10 minutes, walk you through what I believe are 7 roadblocks that keep us from revival. 7 roadblocks that you and I can see from the story of Jonah that keep us from seeing God move in our homes, in our lives, in our cities, in our churches. Number one, it's real simple: assumption. Jonah assumed that if he didn't do it, God was going to raise up somebody else. We all know what assumption does to us, right? You can put the words together. Your mama said it. Your daddy said it. Assumption leaves us in a place that where we are dumbfounded. Jonah assumed that someone else was going to lead the worship. He assumed that someone else was going to pray the prayer. He assumed that someone else was going to go. And our assumption leaves us empty-handed. It did for Jonah because God was wanting to work through him. And God has a mission and a purpose for every single one of us in this room. You say, I've never preached on a stage. Who cares? It's not about preaching on the stage. You understand that as pastors, when we preach on the stage, this is the icing on the cake. This is the Super Bowl that we get to do. The main job is what we do Monday through Friday in this church and in the outside streets of what's happening in the city of Carrollton. Preaching is the easiest thing we can do. We assume, though, don't we? We also assume that everyone knows Jesus. We kind of just make the assumption. We're living in Dallas. It's the Bible Belt. Everybody listens to Hillsong. It has Brian Houston and Joel Osteen on podcast 24/7. We assume. And when we assume, we then put ourselves in the place of God of knowing who's right and who's wrong. And we got to stop assuming. Jonah assumed and quickly found out that it wasn't right and that God had a message through him for them. The second thing, I'm going quickly, is that we miss it. We miss revival because of sin and disobedience. You say, what is sin? Sin is simply not doing what God asked you to do. We think all the time that sin is drugs and sexy sex, and we think it's about the marijuana and robbing banks, pushing old ladies down in front of us that are in front of us on the in the Walmart line. Like, that's this. No. You understand, for Jonah, sin was disobedience. Jonah didn't pull out a marijuana joint and was like, hey. Jonah didn't like go rob a bank. No. Jonah was simply disobedience, and sin will keep us from seeing God move in this church, God move in the city, and God move in your home and your life. Sin will destroy us. We said it from the stage many, many times. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay and take you further than you want to go. Sin will destroy us. And if you and I have sin in our life, we will never truly see God do the work that he wants to do inside of us. We saw it in Jonah. Sin will keep revival away. Number three, we see its contentment. This may be the biggest and baddest one of them all. Contentment will keep us from seeing a move of God. You say, why? Jonah went to sleep in the bottom of the ship. He was so content and his senses were so dulled that he didn't even know the lightning was striking, the thunder was rolling, that the boat was moving. I mean, the boat, he's got to be doing this, right? And he's just, right? I mean, come on, Jonah, wake up. Do you not see the present day reality of the American church? We are busy in the bottom of a boat asleep. And the world is raging around us. We're just doing the same thing. We're like, oh, everything's good. My house payment's made. My family's good. My kids homeschool. Everything's great. We got everything together. My family's good. And the world around us is going to hell. Nineveh needs a message. Contentment will keep us from seeing a move of God. Pastor actually has been talking about this a lot lately. Our comforts, our preferences. Let's not be a content church, amen? The next thing we see is that the enemy keeps us from seeing a move of God. You say, how does he do that? Can I just say real plain and simple? For Jonah, it was simply time. He killed time in Jonah's life, and it kept him from seeing revival take place quicker than it should have in Nineveh. And so many of us, we let the enemy, like jump in, and a lot of the times, I know I kind of beat on this a lot, but I see this as one of the number one problems in America is this iPhone. The enemy steals time out of your hand because we're nothing more than phone zombies. We're just scrolling. We have no idea who's around us. We don't even know who our wives are anymore, who our husbands are. We don't even know who our kids are or what they like and don't like. Why? Because all four of us are on the phone just thumbing it all day long. And the enemy comes in and steals and kills and destroys because we've given him time. The enemy comes in, and in Jonah's life, he stole time from him. The next thing is simply this, is pride and prejudice. Oh, this one hurts, doesn't it? When we all of a sudden, like Jonah, start looking down and say, those people are too far gone. Those people are too naughty. Those people are too bad. Those people don't have the same skin color. Those people don't live in my neighborhood. Come on. We start just like Jonah, walking down the list, and all of a sudden, it makes our superiority feel better, and we look down our nose at people, and we would never reach them. We would never talk to them, and God's saying, that's not revival. That's not a move. That's not what I want out of Jonah or Nineveh. We got to get rid of pride and prejudice. And I love this church. And it's one of the reasons why I felt like God called me here, because we're not all white. We're not all black. We're not all Hispanic. We're not all Asian. We are a perfect blend of what heaven looks like. But not every church looks like Freedom Church. And the church corporately, Big C, has got to get the pride and the prejudice out the door and begin to start looking like heaven. We got to reach all people in Nineveh. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and reach all people, not just the white people, not just the black people, not just the rich people or the poor people. He told them to go preach the message to all and everyone. We see next, this one's huge. We see next, a huge roadblock to revival is a lack of unity. How do I know that? Because when things are unified, things change. The king heard the message straight up at the top. And he called the people together. He sounded the alarm. He made the decree. And then what happened? Everyone followed in line. Pastor LA and the team, y'all go ahead and come on up. I'm almost out of time. The whole country, the whole city began to fall in line. Why? Because there was a leader that rose up and took care of business and didn't care what the Democrats said. It didn't care what the Republicans said. Didn't care what the media was saying. And can I just take a moment in the middle of Pastor Appreciation Month and celebrate our pastor and his wife for taking a stand? Like, we don't have this problem at Freedom because we have a pastor that stands up and is unified and declares the way and shows us how and doesn't pull punches. He shows us, he shepherds us, he leads us, just like the mayor and the king of Nineveh. So I don't care what everyone else says, we are going to fast, we are going to pray, we're going to call on God, and the people followed. And thank God for a pastor and a shepherd that does that. And can I just give a side note? Because this is the time I have the mic. Listen, our pastor is the best pastor I've ever worked for and been around. I know y'all know that, but listen, we got to remind him every once in a while, right? He is so consistent. He gets up here every week and preaches a message that's right in tune with God. It's consistently good. It's consistently anointed. It's consistently accurate. It's consistently bedded in the Word of God. And he does it through a heart of love, through a shepherd's heart that loves his people, that loves his God. There's integrity in this man's life. There's character in this man's life. There's family in this man's life. And if you want a way to follow, you follow him and his wife and his family. And Pastor, we appreciate you, and we love you. He leads us in unity. Lastly, as the piano begins to play. Lastly, this is the biggest one. The biggest roadblock to revival. It's not just the enemy, not just Pride and Prejudice, not just assumption or contentment or sin. The biggest roadblock to revival is you, Jonah. Jonah, what you need to do is just draw a circle around yourself, point it, just look in the mirror and point it, because it's you. You are the biggest roadblock to revival. And it just goes for Jonah, but it goes for me and you as well. If we want a move of God, if we want Nineveh to be changed, if we want Carrollton to come to know Jesus, it starts right here with us. We can't blame our pastors. We can't blame the youth pastor, the kids pastor. We can't blame the small groups pastor. Man, if we just had better small groups, Sterling just got his act together and got his butt off the couch and started doing something, then maybe we could see revival up in Freedom Church. No, you can't blame anybody but yourself. Revival starts here. Where's your bus full of people that you're bringing to fill these seats? I would love to see the day when we're standing shoulder to shoulder in this room, that people that are hungry to hear the message from Jonah. It's you. But here's the crazy part about us being a part of the problem with revival. It's while God was trying to change Nineveh, he was also trying to change Jonah. And we see, as Brian said at the end of the story, Jonah actually never changed. His heart was so hardened that he didn't even believe his own message. And how many of us, how many Christians are walking around proclaiming this message that they don't even believe, they don't even practice? Let us not be known as a church that speaks one thing and lives another. Let us be known as a people who literally break the curtains, who break the mold, and say, God, we're coming all after you. And just as much as Nineveh needs it, I need it. Just as much as they need healing, come on, AJ, I need healing. Just as much as they need salvation, I need salvation, Devin. Just as much as they need hope, I need hope. And what began to spark is when the messenger meets up with the message. And that message takes root in a city, in a people. We see revival. Come on, stand up on your feet tonight. Father, I just ask that in the name of Jesus, that in these next few moments as we close this service, Lord, that you would put a hunger in us that's so much stronger than Jonah. Father, Jonah didn't get the message, but I pray that tonight we, the members of the Wednesday night service at Freedom, that we would take this message, that it would become a craving and a desire in our hearts and lives that we can't do without. One of the great revivalists, Leonard Ravenhill, said that we've learned to live without revival because we've done without. We've become content without. And I pray that tonight, God, inside this room, you would stir something. We sang that song in the very beginning, dry bones rattling. Lord, may the dry bones begin to rattle in this place. So tonight, Freedom Church, you're here as LA and the team begins to lead us. This is what I want to close. You're here tonight, these altars are open, and I want to go two angles. You're here tonight, and you just want to come forward, and you want to cry out to God for a movement, for a radical change, for a revival in this town and city. That's what I want, number one, to be our prayer. Number two, you're here tonight, and you identified with a couple of those roadblocks. You say, man, Kyle, I got a little contentment in me. Kyle, I got a little assumption in me. Kyle, I got a little sin in me. And if there's things in your life that are here tonight that are keeping you from a move of God, not just in Nineveh, but in you, Jonah, then I want you to march yourself down here, and I want you to find a place to pray, and I want you to call out on God that revival starts in you and then goes to Nineveh. Come on, these altars are open. So Father, tonight, come on. Father, tonight, I pray that men would be delivered. I pray that tonight women would be delivered. I pray that tonight there would be a hunger and a thirst in our pastoral staff and our deacons and our elders. And our board of directors, God, may it go all across the Impact and the Rangers, across this whole property, God, to where we remove the roadblocks and we come hard after you, that we hear the calling and we don't run. We don't run from it, God. Stir it, stir it, stir it, stir it, stir it right here.